Okay. So because endurance is the key concept of joy, we're also going to look at an acrostic on endure, which I'll tell you about in a few minutes. So joy is a fruit of the spirit. It's not just a happiness that's temporary, but it's a fruit of the spirit working in your life. There's a bumper sticker I saw when I was a young believer called Jesus, Others, Yourself spells joy. So Jesus first, others second, yourself last. A lot of people really have yoj, which is yourself, others, and Jesus. Yoj is actually a word. I looked it up. The Urban Dictionary says it's kind of cross between a walk and a jog, so it's not quite a jog. Like, so if I, you know, was entered a marathon, I would yoj my way through it. probably put a couple stops in there in between. Most people actually are more in the line of a yugo. Remember there was a vehicle called the Yugo? So it's yourself, Jesus, and then others. You know, so you basically put Yugo in if you kind of get the vowels and put them in there. And usually Yugo's never really worked well. So trying to do that doesn't work either. So the key thing is to be able to put God first. You love Him first, then you love others. And then out of that process, you experience joy. Last week, we saw that joy is not just a temporary thing, and there's a kind of joy that is enduring, and I think if you had a choice between, you want temporary happiness or enduring joy, you'd probably pick the enduring joy because eventually the chickens come home to roost. So last week we looked at the fact that joy just got diminished. How did that happen? Oh, that's not good. All right, I'm going to figure out why that's doing it. Joy is a result of choosing what's best. Why is that not behaving? Oh yeah, my screen's doing something weird today. And I don't know why. So I'm not going to try to fix it because it'll probably get worse. But it's a joy from choosing what's best, and it's a choice to do what's, love is a choice to do what's others' best interest. So joy follows love. If you're choosing to do what is in others' best interest, you're actually getting joy from the process. Looked at whether it was an emotion or an act of the will, and it kind of was kind of an emotion in response to what's going on. So your perception determines how you feel. You put joy and gladness in my heart, said the psalmist, more than when the season of grain and wine increased. So that, but then no grain, no wine, you lose the joy. Psalm 16, I looked at last week, I've always set the Lord before me. Number one, if you do that, everything else falls into place. Because He's at my right hand, I won't be shaken, I won't be concerned, I won't be disturbed. Let's see if I can get this over here. And then my heart is glad and my glory rejoices because I've got the security. So knowing that things are going to be secure gives us more joy. And then it goes more, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So seeking God is the path to getting all this good stuff. Jesus spoke the upper room discourse, John 13 through 17, so that His joy would be in us and our joy would be full. First John wrote, so that your joy might be full. So God is concerned about our joy and has plans to fulfill it. We just need to figure out how He's going to go about doing that. So one of the things that kind of robs us of joy is the fact that we have these things called trials. The word for temptation, trial, and affliction, all the same, same word. So we tend not to study those things because, like, who wants them? But if we understand where they come from and how to defeat them, we can get more joy. So I looked at 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 last week. This was mentioned in our praise time. Momentary light affliction produces for us an exceeding weight of glory. So if you focus on the thing that's not seen, which is the glory, you'll have joy. You focus on what you do see, you'll be sorrowful. So take your pick. It all depends on where you look. The apostles were beaten for sharing their faith. God had miraculously delivered them, but then let them get beaten. So instead of, you know, putting on their grumpy faces and complaining, they departed from that rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And that's because of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was the first thing He said when He tried to call His disciples was, hey, you know, rejoice now. Endure now, mourn now, get persecuted now, and get joy in the future. I spent a bunch of time on Philippians 1. Philippians has, I'm actually going to revisit it. It's the book that talks the most about joy in terms of density. And the key passage to remember on this is Paul was in prison when he wrote Philippians. While he was in there, people were making life difficult for him by preaching, so it would start more trouble. Some were preaching kind of in solidarity with him, others were preaching just to cause him pain. But he said he rejoices in the fact that Christ is preached. And that was the first spot where he discovered that, wow, joy really is a matter of your priorities and perspective. He chose to have as his highest ideal Christ being preached, so it didn't really matter what happened to him. He wanted to finish his course with joy, and he did. So I'll come back to Philippians 1:19 on the next page. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when you mourn, you'll be comforted. And I'll revisit some of Martin Luther's commentaries on this after the 4th of July. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil. I mean, that's just like not one bad thing, but it's like all kinds of evil against you. Falsely, for my sake, says Jesus, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is like, wow, like this doesn't get any better than this. Now, most people who have that kind of response would be considered crazy. Like, bring it on. You know, it's like, you really have to have a totally changed perspective on life to say this is good. And that's what the Bible's supposed to do, change your perspective. And everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, as did all the Old Testament prophets. Let's see if I can get down to the next one. Okay. So this is where I left off. Faithful endurance in the expectation of realizing eternal benefit is the key to transforming trials into triumph. What does that mean? Okay, you've got to endure with belief in what God has promised. You have to endure in believing that God will reward you for following him. And he will reward you eternally, which outweighs anything you get in this life. And that transforms what looks like a trial and difficulty into, yeah, triumph. So James 1 is a passage that is similar to 1 Peter 1, and also similar to Romans 5. So Peter, James, and Paul all wrote the same concept. All their letters have this idea of how you have to view trials correctly in order to get joy out of them. And trials are going to come. You're going to suffer. You cannot go through your life avoiding suffering. It's always going to happen. People are going to disappoint you. Evil people will do evil things. Injustice will happen. So we're going to look at James first, and then I'm going to flip over to the acrostic on endure. So James 1 is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Okay, and he reminds them that, okay, you're scattered abroad, the world doesn't like you, they're chasing you. This is after the persecution of the martyrdom of Stephen. And they have gone back to the places where they came from. They all came to celebrate the Passover at Jerusalem, stayed there for a number of weeks, and then 40 days later, I don't know, even beyond that, they were scattered by the persecution. So life is not good. They go back home, and then they're different, and then people are persecuting them as well. So he writes this letter. It's called a general epistle because it got circulated. It wasn't just a church, but it was to a bunch of people, and it was to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So in the midst of this being chased and persecuted, he says, count or esteem it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing something. Okay, notice its mental process. Verse 2 and verse 3. You have to have a way of framing or understanding what's happening to you. Otherwise, you think it's terrible. So, you know, you go into the emergency room. I've been there a number of times as I was growing up. And I didn't want to go there because I knew they're going to give me needles, they're going to stitch me up, it was going to hurt, I was going to have to be brave. You know, it was going to be miserable. But I kind of knew that if I didn't go, it would have been worse. Like, you know, just bleed out, or, my arm would fall off, or, things that, so I kind of knew that, okay, this is going to be difficult, but eventually I'm going to be glad for it. There's one time I really screamed when I was in a doctor's office. I had a plantar wart in the bottom of my heel. And the guy gave me a needle to anesthetize it before he took this, basically it was a blowtorch and burned the thing off. It wasn't really a blowtorch. But the needle was the most painful thing. It must have been just right into a nerve. And I was thinking, as I was screaming, I shouldn't be screaming, but this really hurts. And the thing I was thinking about, boy, if this is what the anesthesia feels like, I think I'm glad I'm going to get this, because the other thing must be really bad. So by the time I finally got around to burning the flesh, like roasting flesh, I didn't feel anything, which I was grateful. But it was one of those experiences that I was thinking, I'd rather get amputated, but that was just a short-sighted thing, because now I can walk and everything's good. So this word for counter-esteem, it's a really strange word. It only comes a couple times, and it's not the normal logizomai, which means reckon, consider. But it's actually used of a word for a governor, hegemony kind of guy, who basically had to kind of look at things, put it in the big picture, make decisions. So he actually says, be the executive manager of your life and look at this trial from the right perspective and have this decision about how things should turn out. And when you fall into various trials, this is used of like a ship falling into a spot where there's a bunch of water coming in from there and you're stuck. So you're in this difficult thing, you can't get out. What do you do? You want to run? You can't run. You're stuck. So what do you do? Consider it all joy. Wow, why? Because you know something, because you've been reading your Bible, that the testing or refining of your faith produces endurance. That's our word for today, endurance. I actually did this one in my sleep. I'll tell you about that in 2 minutes, but it actually worked pretty well because I looked at it when I was awake and it was great. Anyway, I want you to notice, and I can't really do this too well, that falling into trials is a testing of our faith. All right? So when you fall into trials, temptations, difficulties, it's really a testing of your faith. Faith in what? I mean, what has this got to do with Jesus being the one who died for my sins? Obviously, there's a broader definition of faith. Belief that God will reward those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. The fact that God will supply all my need. The faith that what God has said is going to be true, even though my circumstances in front of me don't look true. So this is when you have to get mentally tough, gird up the loins of your mind, and set it in the right direction, knowing that this is a good thing. And since you're choosing what's good, in fact, it's the best thing, you're choosing what's best, joy should result. And the thing that this testing, refining, remaining under the burden and load produces endurance. Now, endurance is one of those words that I haven't spent a huge amount of time on. I'm a fan of long-suffering, which is the word for patience, which happens to be a fruit of the Spirit. But endurance is absolutely essential. And I started studying it once, but I gave up because it was too tough. It's the word hupo and mene. Hupo means under, like a hupodermic needle. And mene is to remain. It's the ability to remain under a load that hurts. Okay? Just think of the needle. They hurt. Except when you're getting blood drawn. That doesn't hurt. It's like you have to remain under it. I think of Gene and other people who run all kinds of crazy races, they're just not going for a walk in the park. They are going to do something that's going to tax them and hurt. You saw after the end, right? I mean, it's like, but you have to endure. So your body says, okay, time to stop now. The mind says, come on, let's stop now. Come on, this is crazy. Why are you doing this to me? And the brain says, yes, I want to. Because I can, for the glory. And other reasons, okay. So the testing of your faith is supposed to produce something, which is endurance, and then endurance produces something else, perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Anybody want perfect, complete, lacking nothing? Yeah, I'll sign up for that. Sounds good. What's the path to it? remaining under the difficulties, having the right perspective, so you can eventually get there. And then a few verses later, this is one of the bookends of James. If you want to understand a lot of books, you need to look at what's at the beginning and what's at the end and seeing if any of this stuff matches. And, you know, all of a sudden, the books will start falling into place as to what the author's talking about. Blessed is the man who endures trials, temptations, difficulties, afflictions. Same word. Blessed. Happy. To be envied. Good. For when he has been approved, I think it's one of those dokimazo words, refined, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right. Jesus said, blessed are you when you endure. James says it. Paul's going to say it. Peter says it. They probably know what they're talking about. They all died doing God's will. We might have to do the same. If you love God, you get blessed by him. What does he promise to those who don't love him? Not so good stuff. Right? So, you know, apart from me, I never knew you. Wicked, lazy servant. You know, you don't want to hear that. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, that's James 1. Now we're going to go down to James 5. This is the end. My brethren, take the prophets, please, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and endurance. Suffering and endurance. Indeed, we count, different word there, consider them blessed who endure. So how do you think the prophets are doing in heaven? They're doing great. All right, they're doing really well. They're doing better than almost anyone else in the scriptures. How are the prophets during their time on earth? Oh, I'm so glad you pointed out my sin. Thank you for doing that. Oh, for prophesying all the judgment that's going to come upon me if I don't repent. Oh, you're my best bud for doing that. You know, the prophets were scorned, they were abused, they were killed, they were stoned. Remember Jesus talked about you built monuments to the prophets from the stones that your fathers threw at them. So it's like we consider them blessed and endured. And then there was this guy called Job, one of the screen readers that I use. You know, keeps on calling it Job. We know it's Job. The perseverance, the endurance, I think it's the same word, of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The word for mercy is actually, it's a translation of the Hesed word for the Old Testament. God is faithful to his promises. So remember what happened to Job in the beginning? Bad, really bad. How about Job at the end? Good, really good, double good. All right? Everything that got taken away was given back double. So that's a good thing. So you need to endure to be able to get the blessing of the Lord, which, if you notice, is not a whole lot about what's going on in this life, except to recognize, okay, I need to endure knowing that it's going to produce character, proven character, hope of blessing and reward, which is what Romans says. Any questions on that one? I'm going to go to the little more endurance. Okay, we go to endure. So I have this really nasty habit of if I start thinking about something, I continue to think about it until I get it resolved and I don't sleep. So the other night I was, I've been studying this before I sleep. I shouldn't do that. Basically, I got to stop thinking like early in the day. I'm going to have to work on noon. I quit thinking at noon and maybe by bedtime I'll get it all out of my system. I might even have to stop thinking the day before. Anyway, so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about endurance and I'm thinking about aspects of endurance and I'm realizing, hey, endurance is really key. I can't get this down. Here we go. And to kind of organize my thoughts so I didn't lose them, I put them in an acrostic as I was asleep. Okay, I was thinking that, so I was probably partly awake. And then when I woke up and I decided, I wrote it down and put the verses that had come to mind on it, I realized, not bad. So here we have a little acrostic of endure that you can carry around with your mind. E is for expectation, N is for no other gods, D is for deny yourself, U is for understanding God's will, R is for the resources, E is for envision, and S is for the supply of the Spirit. All right, you can remember that? Great. Okay, now we can go. All right, so these are different aspects. I tried to put them in a logical order. I had to squeeze things a little bit because, like, you know, across, I can't I don't always spell things what I want. But I want you to notice that two of those things come right out of Scripture. Supply of the Spirit, that's going to be your S, and earnest expectation, that's number one. So in Philippians, Paul's earnest expectation was that in nothing he'd be ashamed, but Christ would be magnified, and he would get gain. Okay, he has that forward-looking aspect of joy, which I talked about last week. So it starts with an expectation. It starts with almost any endeavor. You always begin with the end in mind. What's going to happen at the end? And how am I going to make that happen? Purpose has to drive things. You look at toil. Purpose drives life. It drives companies. It drives everything. So your expectation is you should have an expectation about what's going to happen in your experience, and then what's going to happen eschatologically. My spell check will never like this one. Eschaton is the millennial kingdom term that's used for that, and what's going to happen in the future. And it started with an E, so that's why I used it. So short term, long term, what's your expectation? Your short term expectation is life is going to be difficult, but God is going to help you. And long term, God is going to make it up to you, and you will be happy. Right? So that's kind of the expectation. And you have to start expecting the difficulties in order to not be undermined by them when they come. So the expectation, we're going to get joy, and I'm going to have some joy now as well as in the future. So first thing is you have to follow God's commands to get what God promised. It makes sense. Okay, this is what you're going to get. This is what you have to do. So the commands, you know what the first command is? No other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God. No other gods before me. Just in case you needed to know that. He starts out with that. So the first command was followed by all the others. Love God first. No idols. No other sources of delight, support, everything. Focused first on God. He might use others, but first you got to focus on God. And this is not just obeying, all right? But seeking God as the soul, supply of all your needs and desires. To not do that in the ancient Near East was considered disloyalty and treason. What? You look to the king of Egypt for your deliverance instead of me? Bad Israel. Right? It was considered disloyalty to get your needs met by someone else. Just put it in a marriage relationship, you get the idea. Your needs are being met by someone else instead of your spouse. It's considered disloyalty. So Deuteronomy 6, 5, this is Deuteronomy 5 was the second giving of the law, basically rehash of the Ten Commandments to the second generation. And Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. In the New Testament, they threw in all your mind in one of the versions. So if I'm loving God with everything I've got, it doesn't leave a lot of room for anything else. What about me? What about what I want? Well, God created you. He created your desires. He knows what's best. He's got a plan to fulfill your desires. You just need to trust him to make it happen. I always get distressed when I hear people talk about, you just have to obey God in the big stuff and all the little stuff. You can do whatever you want. And that's not quite how it works. If we're loving God with everything, if whatever we're doing all to the glory of God, whatever, do it all to the glory of God, that doesn't leave room for anything else that's done to the glory of me, right? So one of the comments that I used to first encounter when I started teaching at university, the millennial generation is fond of the phrase, whatever. If you don't start, paying attention in class, you're going to flunk the course. Whatever. It's like, whatever. They flunked the course. I had an email. I almost entitled it whatever. Because I would send it out to all students who flunked the midterm saying, hey, this shouldn't have happened because you had 10 opportunities for every single question that was asked. And had you done any of the homework or paid attention at all, you would have gotten, a passing grade. And about 15 to 20%. Oh, yeah. It was a state university. They hadn't learned how to work yet. And my course was one of the ones I used to complain about. Because you actually have to read the textbook before you come to class. Oh, evil professor. How can you do that to us? All right, so whatever you do, whenever I hear whatever, I think to the glory of God. So no other gods before you. So I guess I should quit teaching and start meddling. You might, if you forgive me for like interfering with your life just a little bit, think about the stuff that you do in your life. Is it done for you if it's done for God? Okay, we can't be perfect all at once, so let's start moving more and more stuff into the for God column and get more and more of the stuff out of for me column. For Bill? No, for yourself. And then you'll get happier and joyful at the end because you're choosing what's best. So the expectation is that you're going to choose what's good and or best and get blessed for it. And my expectation is when I press this little button, I get the next one. All right. So if I'm going to be following God first, what about me? Well, Jesus addressed this multiple times. And one of my favorite passages where he does it is in Luke chapter 9, because I can remember it for some reason. And he said, if you desire to come after me, it's your choice. All right? What do you desire? I desire to follow Jesus. Good decision. All right. What about all that other stuff? I desire to do that too. Oh, little problem here. Because if you're doing everything to follow Jesus, that other stuff, you can't be there to do it. So you got to make a choice here, or you've got to take all that other stuff you do and make it so it's done to the glory of God, and then you can do it. Ooh, tricky workaround. All right, that's a good thing. So deny yourself, not deny, you know, ringdings or yodels or whatever it is your poison is. Deny your very self. Your right to your life, your future, your aspirations, your goals, your ideas of happiness, your ideas of the way your life should be. Give it up. Kill it. Daily. Every day. Ugh. And then follow me. Pretty simple. Just walk after Jesus as his disciple. He gives a reason for doing that. If you desire to save, preserve, keep your own life, the word is actually soul, and it's put for your mind, will, and emotions, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your soul, for my sake, you'll save it. And you can imagine why the translations say life as opposed to soul, because it looks pretty confusing. Wait, I'm supposed to lose my soul? Do I sell it to the devil? No, sell it to Jesus. Just, you know, sacrifice it for him. Give it to him. For what profit is there if you gain everything, but you yourself are destroyed or lost? And then he brings in the fact that eschatologically, when Christ comes back, who is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and with that of his holy angels, and he passes out the goodies. Okay, so you got expectation, you've got no other gods, you got deny yourself. Then, this is a good point to remember, understand God's will and your own. Okay, a lot of churches are criticized because, oh, you're so legalistic, you just worry about the do's and don'ts. We are not really as concerned about the do's and don'ts as we are about the why you are doing what you're doing. God's will is not just commands. Do you know God has desires, wants, stuff that he likes, stuff that pleases him, and stuff that displeases him? 1 Corinthians 10, great passage. With most of them, God was not well pleased. And he scattered their bodies in the desert. Oh, wake up. that's serious. So I don't want to just understand God's commands. I want to understand. This word for understand is it's a theme I've been harping on a little bit this year, is putting the pieces together. Don't just view things in isolation. Put it together. Why does he want you to do this? Why does he want you to not do something? He's got a plan, and you need to be able to fulfill it. You want to understand the reasoning and the purpose behind them. If you don't understand the reason and purpose behind why God says, obey it anyway, but study it to figure it out or ask other people. Then you need to understand your own will and then work to align the two. So remember, the essence of humility from my perspective is what Jesus said before he went to the cross, not my will, but thy will be done. That should be our mantra every day. God, what do you want to do today? because deadly desires will kill you up. So, or trip you up. Ephesians 5:18 and 5:8 says, hey, you were once in the darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then he has a verse on the fruit of the Spirit, which doesn't list the stuff that we got in, actually, list one other, in Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit, which is considered synonymous with the fruit of the light, consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then, finding out is one of the translations. And I don't particularly like that, but I think it's a great idea for people to remember. I should find out what God wants so I can do it. A better translation is manifest what is pleasing or acceptable to the Lord. See that you walk circumspectly, wisely. Don't be an idiot, but walk as a wise person, making the most of the time the days of evils. Therefore, don't be stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't just know it, understand it. Understand why he wants you to do it, how it fits in with its purposes for your life, his plan on the planet, and all that other good stuff. So you want to understand God's will and your own will, and then mesh them. If you don't mesh the two of them together, you're going to run into difficulty. What happened? I did want that one. Sorry. So, James, in our initial passage to kick this off, said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The very next verses talk about our temptation or trials, the trial of our faith. Is God's way really the best way? I don't know. Let's go ask Eve. So Eve, reflecting on the past couple or many thousands of years of human history, what do you think about that decision you made in the garden? You think it was a good one or not? Well, you know, God set me up. He set me up. You know, he basically gave me these desires, and then he had let this evil creature come and tempt me, and it's all his fault. Not quite. Let no one say when they're tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So yeah, Jesus was tempted by the same desires that Eve was. Look for whatever, when he's tempted by devil, you know, power, pleasure, and possessions. The temptations that we face are similarly in power, pleasure, and possessions. Each one, that's you and me, is tempted when they're drawn away by their own desires and enticed. Right? This is just how sin works. So you have a desire, then you see something that meets that desire. Oh, that's attractive. And then you start focusing on it and focusing on it and focusing on it. And pretty soon you've embraced it. Then when desire has been embraced, some of the translations, it's a euphemism for sex conceived. So there's desire, an enticement. That could be fun. And then there's a latching onto it. It gives birth to sin. Notice the progression. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. This is how Satan gets us. He appeals to desires. So if you want to avoid getting sucked into engaging in the wrong desires, what should you do? Change your desires so you desire what God desires. That's the transformation of the renewing of the mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is how to live the Christian life so that you're not enticed by sin. And I think lots of people grow up in the church always thinking, yeah, this is okay, but, you know, they look like they're having more fun. And then they kind of don't know how bad the dark side is, so they think, oh, I'll just dabble in the dark side. And before they know, they're swimming in it, and they're stuck. So you got to change your desires in order to be able to succeed. There's some resources available to this. So we've got the expectation. We've got no other gods. We have deny the self. But I just do understand God's will, your will, and make the two of them mesh. And God calls us to do this and gives us resources as well. First and foremost is the Word. As I get older and older and more senile and crotchety and whatever it is that happens as I get older, I develop a greater and greater appreciation for God's Word. And I really, really expected decades ago that I would be bored by it. I expected that basically my relationship with Christ would last for a semester and then I'd go try, some other religion, because nothing in my life lasted more than a semester. But, it keeps going on and on, and my appreciation gets deeper and deeper. And I'm kind of hooked on it. So the word is phenomenal. The word was written to cause us to have endurance. Isn't that phenomenal? So Romans 15, this is about like one chapter of the end of Romans. Let each of you please his neighbor for his good. Make that choice to benefit others for their building up, for their edification, because that's just what Christ did. He didn't live to please himself, and he sure could have. He lived to please others by basically dying for our sins. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So that's Isaiah 53. He died for our sins. Boom. Then verse 4. Whatever things were written before, that's Old Testament, was written for our New Testament learning. How does that work? That we, through, by means of the endurance and encouragement that comes from the scriptures, genitive of source, might possess hope. Not just have hope, but actually grab onto our hope. That's what you want. Remember, joy is an expectation of realizing your future hope. So, how do you actually realize or possess that hope? You've got to basically get endurance and encouragement from the scriptures. It's nice if you can get it from other people, but unless you can go into the Word, the living bread, and take it and have it nourish your soul, you're always going to be a babe in things of God. So, from the scriptures, I need to learn to remain under the difficulties and be encouraged. So I talked a little bit about endurance, remaining under the difficulties. Encouragement is a word that a lot of you know, parakaleo, to call alongside. A lot of the, starting with the King James Version, they translated this comfort. And a lot of the whole, and the translators, they look at what's written before, and as a result, they tend not to think very originally. If they just looked at the original language, they would probably have a whole lot more. But when back in the 1600s, people needed a lot of comfort because things weren't going too well for them. And a lot of people were being martyred in England over the wars of religion. So comfort was a big theme. But the word is not comfort. There's other words for comfort. The word is encouragement, parakaleo, and it means to call alongside. Kaleo is not come alongside, it's call alongside. And the imagery there is you're climbing up a mountain, which is why this is the Daily Truth Base logo, and you're calling others, come on, you can do it. You're calling them along. You are moving up the mountain and you're calling others to follow you. That's what it's about. So as you look at the scriptures will actually call you alongside other people who have trod the path before you and give you the endurance. I need to hang on. I draw immense comfort from Job, first book of the Bible. I draw immense comfort from Joseph. Do you know Genesis talks more about Joseph than it does about Abraham, the father of faith? All these chapters are devoted to Joseph. And, like, why? And here Joseph is. He's got this expectation that God gave him some revelation that his brothers are going to go bow down to him, and then that started all of his problems because he foolishly shared what God said. And just one bad thing after another, after another, after another, and then at the end, God showed that he had a great plan and purpose. He needed to get Joseph down to Egypt in the position that he had him so he could save the whole world, and Joseph did. Forerunner of the Messiah, same kind of thing. But it's an encouragement to us to endure through difficult times because, hey, that's what it's about. Great saint of old Daniel, all right? Think about Daniel. Daniel and Joseph, two guys that you basically can't find any flaws with. Almost Nehemiah, I think you can put in there too. And their lives were difficult, hard, terrible, unjust. Their own Job there. Not good. So, now, look at verse 5, which for some strange reason follows verse 4. I guess it's a math thing. But anyway, may the God of endurance and encouragement. Wow. The God of endurance and encouragement gives the scriptures of endurance and encouragement. I love these passages where they kind of, God chooses to say, this is what I'm about. I'm the God who is love. I'm the God who is light. I'm the God who is holy. Did you also know he's the God of endurance and encouragement? He's the source of it. So that's where we got to get it from him. This is kind of what Jesus said in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, we will come and dwell in your life. We will give you endurance and encouragement. I want you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a section of believers living other-centered lives. And smack in between them is this idea that you get endurance and the encouragement to do so. All those people I mentioned, we count blessed who endured. May we all be among those tribes as well. Oh, I left off some other resources that you got there. You have the body, godly examples. Our praise time vastly encourages me to see people believe God's word and it makes a difference in their life. It changes their perspective. Godly examples, not just in the body, but also biographies. Jim Elliot, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, George Mueller. I mean, there's like a bunch of people who, Amy Carmichael, have done, basically lived a life of endurance. And they have ministered to me, to countless thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people who have read about their things. And let's not forget the source of all our fruit, the Holy Spirit, but he gets his own section down below. So I'm sure he won't mind being left up here by his own lonesome. Two more points. E is you need to envision in prayer what kind of outcome and actions you need to take. So the sermon, it's in toil on Romans 6. It's in a sermon or two by itself. It's called It Ain't Gonna Rain No More. And it's about sin raining over us and how to not have stupid desires for the temporal ruin our lives. So basically, you become the slave of whatever you obey. Don't let sin reign in your life anymore, says Paul. Reckon yourself dead to it and alive to God. So through prayer, you basically want to steal your will and your heart and your thinking. But you need to basically reaffirm in your will, this is what I will do. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, we have something repeated three times. So it's in a number of the Gospels as well. And this is from Matthew 26, where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying, and he asks his guys he's been living with day and night for 3 years to watch and pray with him, lest they enter into temptation. Back in chapter 6, when he gives the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray, lead us not into temptation, trials, afflictions. And here, watch and pray, be on your guard and pray, lest you enter into the trials and temptations, because your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is weak, because your flesh is not steeled on doing God's will. And you all know what happened to Peter. He was probably the most robust and gung-ho of all the disciples, and three times he denies Christ. Because when he should have been praying, he was sleeping. Jesus comes back and wakes him up. Come on, guys, what are you doing? Get up, up, up. He comes back again. What, you can't even watch with me for an hour? What kind of disciples are you? Maybe I should have given you coffee instead of wine. Anyway, so we need to be on guard and pray against the temptations. What does that mean? God, don't let me be tempted. No, I think you need to actually go a little beyond that to envision the stuff where you are being tempted, and then envision yourself going away from it. I first came across this idea when I was listening to my professor who taught preaching, and he was phenomenal at doing this, of helping, I'm terrible at this, helping the audience envision taking the right actions. And I remember he was talking about, for some reason, modesty was there, was the subject. I can't remember the background, but he said he was talking about how you are tempted to basically, directed to the gals, not the guys, I hope, So I don't know why he was talking to us about this, but anyway, it was useful. He said, you're there, you see this rack. It's got this really cute outfit on it. You pick it up, you look at it, you go, wow, how would I look in that? Boy, just think what people would say if I wore that. And you start thinking, and you think, nah, it's not really that good. And pops it back. And I realize, oh, what? That's what he's doing. He's helping people take the right action. So at least in your thinking, once they envision the right action, and then maybe when they're making that next shopping decision, they would take the right action. I should work on that. Anyway, not the buying clothes part, but the doing those illustrations more. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him or she who thinks they stand take heed, be on guard, watch out, lest you fall. Now, there is no temptation or trial. The thing that Jesus said in, Matthew, pray that you don't enter into it. The thing that he said in the Sermon on the Mount, pray that you don't enter into it, in Matthew 6, that is overtaking you, except such as is common to man. Okay, so I love this word overtaken, because it gets the idea that you're there, you're on guard, you look out, and you see, whoa, bad temptation coming this way. Ooh, bad temptation coming this way. Let's go run towards it. No, bad temptation coming this way. Run away from it. Put on your track shoes and sprint. All right, that's what it says. You don't resist temptation, you resist the devil. You flee temptation. Okay, that kind of gets mixed up. So you flee temptation. So temptation is coming. If I am watching and praying and on guard, oh, this is where I could be tempted. This could be bad. I need to be careful here. Then I'll be successful. If I'm not, it will take me unawares and I will succumb. Now, God is faithful. But sometimes we aren't. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried above what you are able to endure. He's perfectly just. If he put you in a situation, there's a way to behave appropriately in it. Even if you have to get martyred. I mean, that sometimes happens, but ain't happened yet. With the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to, here's our word again, endure it. However, it's not our word. It's not hupomene, to remain under. It's a word that shows up twice, and it is hupo, but then thero, which means to bear up. It's actually like a pushback word as opposed to just more passively. It's an active way of, I am going to be able to endure. I am going to be victorious in it. And then for some reason, he throws in verse 14. I guess it's that number thing again. You got 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, flee from idolatry. And if you just kind of read the previous 13 verses, you recognize it's a history of Israel that applies to New Testament Christianity. And it's people going after things that are their comfort, their security. Oh, our kids are going to get ruined. The giants are going to kill us. All this, the flesh pots of Egypt taste so good. They have all this, great stuff that they're going after. Flee. Run from it. Right? Just don't do it. No other gods before me. So if you envision yourself taking the actions before it occurs, you will be successful in escaping. Some people have called this spiritual kung fu. They've rehearsed it in their mind again and again and again. So when the temptation comes in front of you, smacks you, actually, it never got a chance to smack you because you saw it coming and you split off the other way. A lot of times people will say, this thing just overtook me and there was no way out. Well, yeah, there was a way out. So she probably ignored the signs that said, warning, bridge out, exit here. Oh, I want to go on a little further because I hear the gorge up there is really pretty. I'll just stop before the end of the gorge and then boom, over the bridge, down. So you need to basically envision yourself taking the right actions in prayer and things will go well. And last but not least, brought to you by our sponsor today, the Holy Spirit, the supply of the Spirit. He gave these words. This is supernatural strength to finish the course. Okay, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured. We'll look at verses like that when we get back on this topic. Paul was able to finish his basic purpose in vision, Acts 20:32, is to finish his course with joy. So Romans 15... 15? No, this should be 8. My bad. That's 8. Yeah. So strike that one and put an 8 in there. Not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of sons, which is when you get the glory, the redemption of our bodies. We were saved, justified from our sins, in this expectation, hope. And I'll come back and revisit this when I do Romans 5. Hope that's seen is not hope, for why do you hope for what you don't see? So it's something yet future. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance and endurance. If you ask people, what are you eagerly waiting for? Jesus to come back. Why? I don't know, just because we sing about him coming back, so I think that's a good thing. No, we know that we're going to receive, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, here's the cool thing. Remember, Philippians said, through your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit, he knew it would turn out for his future salvation. Likewise, the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, also helps in our weakness. Who knew? We have an invisible friend there. For we don't know what we should pray for, but the Spirit knows and makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. No words. This is not about tongues. This is the Spirit praying for us. Knowing that should give us hope. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for us. So God who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit is there praying for us according to the will of God. Now, we don't always know what we should pray for. But look at what we do know. Verse 28, all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you don't know exactly what you should do, but you do know that whatever this maelstrom is of trials and afflictions that you might happen to find yourself in, God's got a way to make this work together for good. That should give hope, encouragement, endurance. Therefore, I stay in... I don't know why that went off at this time, but that's an appropriate time for it to go off. Therefore, we stay under the trials and difficulties. That was a two-minute timer. I mean, just like, if I didn't burn something on the stove. But we know that God will work this stuff together for good. So you got an acrostic. I challenge you to actually try to review it, carry it around with you, and use it so you'll endure. Any last questions? Yes. Okay, you sign up for an Ironman. This is going to pummel your body. It's going to cause you all kinds of grief, all kinds of difficulty. You envision yourself doing something maybe more proactive. You could actually work on extinguishing some of the desire for comfort by imagining yourself doing it. Oh, this is going to ruin it for you. I'm sorry, this might mess up your life permanently. But you envision yourself doing something you kind of really like and then get a negative reaction to it, feeling bad. So you actually are... becoming Pavlovian. Think about that. Think about that. Until it no longer has control over you. Of course, you might need counseling to actually start enjoying life again, but at least you won't get caught in the swamp anymore. But if you envision yourself doing the things that would give God pleasure, then you will get pleasure as well. So you think about, you know, I think some people would probably have actually done things like this where they think of, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would Jesus be doing what I'm doing? And then you realize, oh, it's inconsistent with the life of a follower of Christ. Remember, in his presence is fullness of joy. And if you can't be doing this stuff in his presence, then the joy that you're getting from it is not good. And go back and review 1 Corinthians 10 and look at the things that are called idolatry and realize that should not be part of our life because, you know, it's not good. Good question, though. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and our time together. Thank you that your Spirit gives us help and hope in choosing what is best. May we be people who do that and experience your sustenance as well as your joy in the process. Thank you for our food. Thank you for CYT. I pray that you cause the last shows to go well. Thank you for blessing it. And I pray you give the staff and the students strength in their final performances. We pray you bless our time together for your glory's sake in Christ's name. Amen.